Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The New Covenant. And now with the word, here is Brother John.
Let's just recap a moment where we've been. We said yesterday, and I try to point out to you, that the covenant with Abraham was 430 years, remember? Before the covenant with Moses. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law, which was given 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant of promise. You've got to hear that. In other words, the covenant with Abraham was never superseded by the covenant with Moses. And that is why you're going to get a shock, particularly tonight and tomorrow night, if the Lord lets me preach on the goodness of God, to discover that, for example, in the tabernacle of David, a Philistine was the gatekeeper in David's tabernacle. In the Mosaic tabernacle, if a foreigner got near the ark, they would have been dead, crispy critter. And yet in David's tabernacle, Obed-Edom, the Gittite, which means he's from Gath, the Philistine, he was the guy who they put the box in his house, and he got so blessed while the Ark of the Covenant was there, God blessed everything, that when David came and got the Ark, guess what Obed-Edom did? He moved to Jerusalem, to the city of David, with 68 of his brothers, it says. The whole family said, Obed-Edom, we've seen the blessing that you got in the presence of the Lord. And if you're moving to Jerusalem, we're going with you. And 68 of his brothers moved with him to Jerusalem. I'm telling you, let me warn those of you who go to dead churches, you're going to move where the Ark is. That's what's happened in all the churches where we've been. People quit going to dead churches. Well, they want to be where the glory is. So the glory is going to be here, and there's going to be growth in this church. Because people are going to come where the glory is, like old Obed-Edom. So that couldn't happen under the Mosaic covenant, because why did God let them in? Why did God let Rahab the harlot in? Why did God let Ruth the Moabitess? Because the covenant with Abraham is far bigger than the covenant with Moses. And so grace was operating right throughout there. You know, and so that's why these foreigners could come right into the line of the Messiah. Because the covenant of promise, if anyone will believe God, that's the key covenant, see? And so I'm going to keep on developing it. We've looked at the beginnings of it with Abraham. And now turn to chapter 17 of Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. You're getting ready for quite an incredible revelation this morning. What is blamelessness for Abraham? See, one of the problems that we've had in the Church of Jesus Christ, because we don't differentiate between covenants that God has with man, we superimpose on others our understanding, basically, of the Mosaic covenant. You know, in fact, we've superimposed it on the church. When we're free of that covenant, we still operate there. For example, we judge Job according to the Mosaic covenant. But Job wasn't under the Mosaic covenant. Job was a contemporary of Abraham, and God was dealing with Job not according to the Abrahamic covenant, nor even according to the Mosaic covenant. He was dealing with Job according to whatever relationship he had with Job. See? And don't come and say, oh, well, Job got this because of this and so on. You see, his friends said, Job, you must have sinned. They were following the rudimentary principles of the universe, which I've kept referring to. His friends said, Job, nothing bad would ever happen to anyone who was walking righteously. So it's obvious that you're not righteous. Remember that? See? But God was dealing with Job. So, I mean, Kenneth Copeland was the one who said that. We have superimposed so much onto Job, and we've said, ah, do you know what that happened to Job? The thing that he greatly feared came upon him. And so fear was negative faith, and, you know, that's not what the Bible says. You know what happened to Job? Because the devil wanted to do it. And God gave him permission. You know why? Because James says, because God had a purpose to bless him doublefold. And he says, don't get bogged down with Job's suffering. You need to see the end of the purposes of that. God is very merciful and gracious. The only reason why God allowed the devil to work on old Job was because God had already planned to doubly bless him. That's what the Bible tells us. Now don't go get messed up and try and superimpose other covenants on Job. All right? What is blamelessness for Abram? Believing God. How was he made righteous? He believed God. So as long as Abram keeps believing God, he's blameless before God. Even if he tells a lie about his wife and says she's my sister to save his own hide. Do you know that God never censured him one time? Said, Abram, you dirty, stinking liar. Why did you do such a horrible thing? I mean, you exposed your wife to all sorts of possibilities there. She could have been raped and, you know, kind of, God never once censured him. Why? Because God was only looking for faith in Abram. And it's going to get even more dramatic as we go through this morning. Now, let me use a physical illustration which you will understand. If I were to go down to a dealership in our area to buy a car, for example, and I went down to buy the car and I entered into a contractual covenant agreement with the finance corporation, you know, behind whatever bank there might be or finance corporation, and we signed an agreement that I make my payments on time. Okay? If I beat my wife, does that affect it?
No.
If I run around on my wife, does that affect my blamelessness under that contract? Please, you've got to hear this, people. You see, what we've done is we've superimposed on Abraham the Mosaic covenant and said, Abraham, how could you have lied about your wife? And how could God just not have dealt with Abraham and chewed him up? I mean, God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But God came and talked to Abram face to face, and he was a liar.
Right.
See, because God was dealing with Abram based on a covenant of promise, which Abram only had to believe to be blameless. Blamelessness under any covenant depends on the terms of the covenant. Under the Mosaic covenant, what was blamelessness? Cursed is every man who abideth not by every word that is written in this book. You had to do every single little detail. And so the New Testament says, if you break one, you bust the whole bunch. It's a miserable covenant to be under. That's why so many Christians are miserable. They got saved through faith in Jesus, and then they went to try and live under the Mosaic covenant, and it's totally impossible. You are going to be miserable because there's no way that you can keep the Mosaic covenant. That's why Jesus died, to get you free from the thing. But most churches have put people right back under that old covenant of performance. If you don't do what God told you to do, he's going to get you in the neck. That is an absolute heinous lie. It is not the terms of the new covenant. See, blamelessness under the Abrahamic covenant, of which the new covenant is just the full expression because the promise was made to Abraham's seed, blamelessness under the new covenant is believing God. The Pharisees came to Jesus one day and said, what must we do to do the works of God? Okay, you know, you say you're from God. Tell us what we've got to do. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the terms of the covenant. See, now what the enemy does is, because the Mosaic covenant is there, and because we haven't understood that Jesus has completely fulfilled and taken out of the way that covenant, the enemy comes and he is the greatest preacher of the law that you'll ever find. And he'll come and thump you over the head and tell you how far short you fall of perfection under the law. And every one of us does. That's why that covenant will not fly. by the works of the law shall no man living be justified. Jesus came to deal with the law, to take the penalty of the law, because we are all sinners, to deal with that and so on. And he said, okay, now we've got the law out of the way. You have died with me to the law. Now you can start living by the Spirit. And by the Spirit you will walk in faith. The new covenant is life in the Spirit through faith. Life in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The way the Spirit ministers to you is he just pours in the life in the anointed one Jesus into you, and that's how you live. But we keep on going back to a rule book. Blamelessness for Abraham was believing God. Oh man, when that gets in your spirit, you're going to get flat happy. Because you know what? You're going to start coming against the spirit of condemnation that has made most of you so miserable and kept you in utter defeat for all of your Christian life, because the devil has come and told you what a miserable failure you are and how much you cannot measure up to the standard of the holiness of God. And God said, listen, I didn't say you must be holy. I said you will be holy. As I am holy, you will be holy, because you're born of the same seed that is in me. You were born of my seed. You have my nature and character within. And if I can just get all the garbage that you have believed out of the way, the truth will set you free and you will express my nature and character, because the seed that is within you that you're born again of is the seed of my nature and character. And then we go back to rules. That's wonderful. I'm telling you, you're going to get seriously free. Oh, it's glorious. Man, whew. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Whew. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. See, I believe that's the Abrahamic promise. I've received that. I have received that. I am believing God for nations. He said, I'm going to give you many nations, the father of many nations. Changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which is father of many nations. For I've made you a father of many nations. And that's so phenomenal. That's the faith part of it, you see. It's like the new name. I mean, the Bible speaks in a number of places about the new name. And the Lord showed that to Bev and some of her friends. And so they went to the Lord and they said, Lord, what's your new name for us? And the Lord gave them the new name. And Bev's new name is Solid Rock. But she laid hold of the new name and God changed her into the Solid Rock. And so after that, I was in a meeting in a little place called Marmaduke, Arkansas. And I went out walking one afternoon and I said, Lord, what is my new name? And he said, your name is Valiant Warrior. And I wasn't a valiant warrior. I was a shy, timid, you know. I was scared of the devil in those days. But I laid hold of the name. And I ain't scared of the devil one iota, not one little bit, because I know the power of the finished work of Jesus. And he is disarmed. Not only is he disarmed, Jesus bound the strong man. All I have to do is plunder his goods. He can't do a single thing. Jesus, the Son of God, bound the strong man on the cross of Calvary, and I just get to go and plunder the goods. And the Lord showed me, he said, you don't have to do all the old thing of deliverance. All you have to do by the anointing, according to Isaiah 61, is just proclaim liberty to the captive. Just say, you are free in Jesus' name, and they'll be set free. That's the power of the anointing. You don't have to go through the whole thing. You don't have to touch a person. See, the apostles would walk down the sideway, and their shadow would fall on people, and they'd get set free and healed and delivered and changed by the power of God. I mean, you know, it's just... So Ida May said, there was a girl who was totally demonized, and before, we would take them and cast out demons one by one, and they'd have to retch and barf and, you know, and all the rest of it. And she said, all I did was stand over that girl for 6 minutes, just holding my hand like that, and the anointing totally set her free. After 6 minutes, she was totally delivered without me saying one word and so on. The anointing removes the burden and destroys the yoke. It's the anointing. It's not my words. It's not my formulas and everything else. It's the anointing that does it. Hallelujah. Whoa. And Frank and Ida May, they said they got a totally new ministry. They were telling me when I was in their home, you know, they said, normally when we come back from an overseas trip like that, we're good for nothing for 3 days. We mooch around the house in our pajamas. We're absolutely spent. They said, we came back from this trip to Honduras and Costa Rica, and the first day we got dressed, we were full of fire and power. And they're 75 years of age, somewhere around there. The anointing is so powerful. You don't have to spend all your energy in long counseling deliverance sessions. I mean, just release the anointing and watch it happen. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I also give you, and I give to you and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then God gives them the sign of the covenant. He says, this is the sign that all of your males need to be circumcised. It's the sign of the covenant. As Paul says, it's not the basis upon which they were justified. Abraham received the testimony that he was righteous before circumcision. The Jews later distorted it and said that Abraham was justified because he was circumcised. But Paul says, no, 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 no. He was justified because he believed God, not because he was circumcised. He received circumcision after that he had received the testimony from God that he was righteous. And so we've gone back, you know, and said, Abraham was justified by works. No, he wasn't. He was justified by faith, but his faith demonstrated itself in obedience to God. And we'll get into that as we go through. Now, I want to just get in. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Isaac, because I want to get to Jacob, because I want you to see the principle of how this covenant works, particularly in Jacob. But there is something I want to say about Isaac. Isaac is born after Abraham has made the futile attempt at raising up an heir. And Ishmael comes, and God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he said, oh Lord, why don't you just let Ishmael? And he said, no. He said, I'll bless Ishmael, but my covenant is with Isaac. Ishmael will have the blessing, but the inheritance goes to Isaac. Let me tell you, and I've got a message that I'm going to preach in the next few weeks on this. Do you know what? Ishmaels can be blessed, and that's what's frightening. There are Ishmael churches that are the product of the work of the flesh, where we work hard and we get growth and we get blessing and so on, and we say, isn't that wonderful, and so on. Ishmael can have blessing, but the inheritance is only for Isaac, the child of promise, the product of the life of faith. See, Ishmael will always have a limited blessing. The inheritance is for the child of promise, and we'll come back to that. Now, I want to show you quickly. Isaac is born and so on. He's when he's 40 years of age, he gets his wife. When Isaac is let me see, how old was he when his father died? I believe Isaac was 75 when his father died, okay? Because Abraham lived to 175, and he was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac had his first children when he was 65. And 75 is when Abraham died. So it's sometime after his 75th birthday. We don't know how long, when we get into Genesis chapter 26. And history repeats itself. Because Isaac is living in Gerar. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. This is the first revelation, appearance of God to Isaac. He's over 75 years of age. Exactly how old he is, we don't know. God appears to him and says, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So here is God reiterating his covenant that he had made with Abraham. He's giving the same covenant promises to Isaac. Okay? Dwell in this land, the land is yours, and I'm going to bless you. And in your seed all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, what I want you to see about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are all, the blessing of the Lord is not yet to bless all the nations of the earth. Okay? That's only going to happen in Jesus. Jesus is the promised seed through whom the blessing. So really, God is blessing them and prospering them just to establish his covenant with them. Right now, they're not blessing the other nations of the earth. Of course, God used Joseph, the offspring of Jacob, to bless all the families of the earth. Joseph is really the first offspring of Abraham through whom an earthly deliverance comes about. But Joseph is just a foreshadowing of Jesus. But Isaac, he didn't bless anybody really except himself. But God still blessed him. Why? Because he had made a covenant with him. Now you're going to see how Isaac, now remember, he's 75 years of age at least. And all he is up till now is a wealthy kid who had a rich daddy who knew how to believe God. He's got a big inheritance. His father was a very wealthy man. And Isaac has received all of the inheritance. Ishmael got part, you know, Abraham gave gifts, it says, to all of his other sons and all of his other children, but Isaac got the pot, you know, got the inheritance. So Isaac has got bukus of money, silver, and so on. We've read that about Abraham. I mean, he had so much silver and herds and all the rest of it. And here's Isaac living in the land. He is the child of promise, but he has not exercised faith himself yet. All he's done is inherit a big amount of wealth. And God comes to Isaac, and Isaac is faced with, are you going to believe me or not? And God says, Isaac, this is a land of famine, but don't go down to Egypt. Stay in this land, and I'll bless you in this land. His daddy has given him the example of when things get tough, you go down to where there's plenty. Egypt was always predictable. Because of the Nile, there would always be crops in Egypt. And so Egypt was a safe place in a time of famine to rush down to. That's exactly what happened, you know, to Jacob. You know, and Joseph. When the plenty in Egypt, Jacob and all of the people moved into Egypt, which is what God had told Abram. And remember in Genesis 15, we read that yesterday. So he's seen his father run down to Egypt before, but God comes to Isaac and says, stay in this land. Now, ooh, you're about to see the power of the covenant in operation. Here is Isaac in a land of famine with the blessing, the promises of the Lord. Is he going to believe God and stay in the land, or is he going to run down to Egypt? And Isaac believes God. So look what happens in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Amen. You see, sowing seed in the land was the evidence of Isaac's faith in the covenant of promise. Uh-oh, now we're getting close to giving. See, giving and sowing is your... It's the evidence of your belief in God's covenant promises. See, unfortunately, the church has restricted giving to a legalistic fulfilling of a duty and an obligation to God, and I want to set that completely free from the restrictions of that. Giving is the manifestation of your faith in the covenant promises of God, that God is going to bless you. Because what you're going to see is this. In the next verse, it says, well, read it. Read the next verse with me. Verse 13. The man began to prosper. You see, until then he had not prospered. He just was rich. It's going to get in your spirit in a moment. Your eyes are going to be opened. He was just a rich kid who inherited a lot of money. But you can only get into prosperity when you start exercising faith in the covenant promises of God and put your seed where your mouth is. And so Isaac sowed in tears. Well, that's what Psalm 126 is all about. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Because that psalm says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, like streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. What does that mean? In the southern part of Israel, they never see rain. So the people who live in the southern part have to plant their seed in faith that it will rain in the mountains and that water will come down in the ravines to water their crops. And if it doesn't rain in the mountains, they're sunk. They've lost all their seed and it's over. So when they sowed their seed, it was always an act of faith in the faithfulness of God, that God said, the land that you go to drinks the rain from heaven. You will not be able to water it by foot like you did in the land of Egypt, but it drinks the rain of heaven. So every time those in the south planted their seed, it was in faith that there would be rain. And so sometimes they cried over it because it was like, God, do you understand this is the last seed? I mean, if this comes to naught, we're sunk. And they would be tempted to hold back the seed and eat it because, I mean, after all, if you know, we've got to live. And so they sowed their seed in tears because it could have been a terrible waste if God didn't come through. And you see, Isaac only began to prosper when he believed in the promises of God for himself. Up till then, for 75 years, he was just a spoiled brat who had a rich daddy who had believed God. And Isaac was blessed because he was Abraham's son. But Isaac now, for the first time, exercises his faith in the covenant. He sows in a land of famine, in a land of drought, when there's no rain falling. And guess what the kid did? And he wasn't a kid, he was over a 75-year-old man. He began to prosper because his seed produced a 100-fold return. Why? Because it said, the Lord blessed him. Why? Because that's God's covenant promise to bless us. Wow! And why did God bless and prosper Isaac? Because he had made a promise. He said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, he began to prosper. Look at the rest of the verse. And continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I love that. Until then, he was just a rich kid. Do you understand that? Prosperity only begins when you'll believe the promises of God and sow according to your faith in the promises of God. And a lot of Christians haven't gotten out of the legalism into that glorious covenantal power to get wealth. I'm going to teach on that sometime. God said to Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, you need to understand it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. It's a supernatural power. It's not an ability, it's a power. And the power to get wealth revolves around sowing and reaping. It revolves around you believing that it's God's purpose to prosper you. See, and Isaac had to exercise faith in that covenant promise that God said, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless all the families of the earth. And the first manifestation of the blessing in Abraham was he got very wealthy. And that's why God wants to prosper the church. I'm telling you, he wants to prosper the church in America more than we care to believe. Unfortunately, when people like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin started speaking prosperity, the disciples who heard it, I mean, distorted it to gratify their own lusts, to gratify their own greed. And so it became perverted and distorted. But I'm telling you, it doesn't lessen the fact that it's true. God wants to prosper us. We are the seed of Abraham through whom he wants to bless the whole earth. And so he wants to prosper his people. But some of us aren't experiencing that prosperity because we haven't exercised our faith in the covenant promise of God and gotten into his power to get wealth, which revolves around sowing and reaping. Until Isaac sowed, all he had was his daddy's money. But when he began to sow, he began to prosper. Woo-wee! And he continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. Oh, now, turn to Genesis 28. Now it gets even better. Now you're going to see, I mean, that's in the area of giving, and we're just going to leave that there. But now you're going to see Jacob in the covenant. And Jacob is the best illustration of what I began talking about. And that is this: what is blamelessness under the Abrahamic covenant? And therefore, what is blamelessness under the new covenant? See, and when you see this, it's going to do something for you. Now, let me just tell you the background to this revelation. Bev and I have friends who, one morning, this friend called Bev and said, "I've just found out that my husband's been having an affair." She was devastated. So Bev went right, this was some years ago now, Bev went right over to her and spent time with her. And that afternoon, the husband came to see me. And so I spent time counseling him. We dealt with roots in him, and the Spirit of God did a good work in him, and so on. And then I was laying hands on him to pray for him afterwards. And as I was laying hands on him, a prophecy began to come out of my mouth that offended me. Have you ever prophesied something that really offended you? And you thought, "Lord, I don't want to be saying this." But, I mean, you know, God was saying. And God was saying to this guy who had been running around on his wife, was giving wonderful promises to him of prosperity and blessing and fruitfulness and usefulness in the kingdom. And I was really offended. I went away from there and said, "I can't tell Bev this. I mean, imagine if I tell Bev what the Lord's just spoke over this guy who's been cheating on his wife." So I was really offended at this. This will just show you, you know, I mean, it's taken me a long time to get out of legalism and understand how that new covenant works. It always works as it worked with Abraham. God gives you a promise, you believe the promise, and your character is changed. By the law is God gives you a law, you obey the law, and you attain to righteousness. Under the new covenant, as under the Abrahamic covenant, God gives you a promise, you believe it, and as you're believing it, you get the inheritance. But not only that, he changes your nature and your character by his grace. So the next morning, I've just got this offended spirit on me because I was really mad. Lord, I prophesied all this stuff over this guy. And then I was having my quiet time, and this is what I read. Verse 10 of Genesis 28. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants.'" Now, let's just lay some foundation. Are we talking about a saintly person here? Are we all agreed with that? The Bible calls him a worm. That's pretty low down, okay? See, you've got to get hold of this, because some of you have spent all of your life feeling like you're never going to make it, because after all, you're such a miserable failure and you've done so many bad things, and you don't understand the covenant under which God relates to you. And as a result, the enemy steals your inheritance all the time because you're living under the self-condemnation of the law. And it's not just self-condemnation. I mean, the enemy is preaching and pumping the law at you all the time to keep you feeling so low down. So we're talking about one who is about the lowest of the lowest. I mean, somebody who would do what Jacob did, deceive his own daddy who's blind to get the blessing from him, has got no moral character. Okay? He's unscrupulous. Remember when Esau was coming in from the field and he was hungry, and Jacob said, "Okay, if you'll sell me your birthright, I'll give you some food." Now, I mean, Esau's not a great character, but you see, they got it from their father. Their father wasn't self-indulgent, ninny too. Listen, he was 40 years of age when he got married, and he'd been moping for a year over his mother's death. 40 years of age. And he used his wife to comfort him after the loss of his mother. I mean, this is not a great self-giving man, you know, who cares for his wife. He has a wife to comfort him and make him feel good. I mean, he's totally self-indulgent. We're not talking about God is demonstrating the grace of the covenant here, people. You see, a lot of you, the enemy has told, you'll never make it because you're such a wretch. But God demonstrated through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob his grace that he can take the lowest character and through them manifest his glorious purposes, because the only requirement is that you believe God. Jacob is a liar, he's a cheat, he's a fraud, he's a father betrayer, and all the rest of it, you know, just like his father, who would give the blessing for whoever gives him the best venison. You know, we're just not great characters at all. And here God appears to Jacob in a dream, and there's a ladder. Oh, I love this. Set on the earth, whose top reaches to heaven. Now, let me tell you this. I know how I was when I was in religious bondage and in bondage to the law. I always felt like the ladder was about 10 feet from the earth. And that you were always trying by some means to take a giant leap to catch hold of the bottom rung and then pull yourself up onto the ladder. Come on, in a lot of our Christian, in the mindset that many of us have had, that's the concept that we've had, that it's just to get on that ladder, to get to God, where God is. I mean, it's like you've got to make this giant leap, you know. Boy, if only I can fast more or pray longer. Boy, if I pray an hour a day, I think I'll get hold of that bottom rung of the ladder. See, the ladder's right on the earth. And guess what? When you get to the top, it doesn't fall 6 feet shy of heaven. Which is another thing. Boy, when you get there, or you suddenly say, uh-oh, the ladder doesn't quite reach all the way. God, I've struggled all this way. See, that's religion. You know you're on a religious trap when you have those feelings of either I can't make the bottom rung, or else when I get to the top of the rung as high as I can get, it just doesn't go far enough. See, that's what religion has presented to us. You see, because that is what the law is all about. Jesus illustrated it best in this way. And we've never understood how the differentiation that the new covenant makes, because we've taken a lot of Jesus' teaching and we've applied it in the new covenant like it's gospel. But Jesus was just trying to show the hopelessness of the old covenant. This is what he said. He said, when you have done everything that is expected of you, what do you have to say? I am still an unprofitable servant. That is the utter hopelessness of the law. That's why the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said to his disciples, from now on, I don't call you servants any longer. You're my friends. It's over. There's a new covenant, and you're not under that old servant bondage, because servants never feel as if they've done enough. If you've got a servant mentality, if you're under legalism, you always feel as if you fall short of the mark. The ladder gets just about to heaven, but it doesn't quite make it. You're going to get free. I'm telling you, you're going to get free. You're going to run up and down that ladder like, I mean, you belong there, and you do belong. And now notice what's happening on the ladder. There are angels. What are they doing? What did you say? Going up and down. Did you notice that it's up first? Ascending and descending. What does that mean? Angels are all around us. Ministering spirits. Bobby's dad, once a year, take a group of men on a hunting trip to Colorado. We're not doing it this year because of dates and so on. Take about 30 men to Colorado on a hunting trip. Most don't hunt. Most just go for the fellowship and the wonderful food and so on. And I don't hunt, but I go and to minister. And one year, I did a dumb thing. I went climbing a mountain without compass and without matches and so on. And I took a wrong turn and got lost in a national forest and all sorts. And it was quite a hectic thing, you know, because I was totally lost, totally confused and so on. And normally I've got a good sense of direction, but it was out. And you know what? In all of that time, I heard, what's her name? Amy Grant's song. Angels watching over me every step I take. I mean, I was so conscious of the angels all around. See, I mean, I got my way out. You know, the Lord led me out. I found a rail track, railway line, and walked for, I don't know, an hour and something on a railway line through three tunnels, pitch black. No flashlight, but just walking between the rails. But angels all around me. See? Well, I know the reality of the angels. I mean, I could go off story after story. Like when Bev and I had a car wreck after 3 months of marriage. And the car wrecked terribly, and Bev's back was broken and landed after rolling a number of times and so on. And as I was sitting there, I couldn't find my glasses, so I was blind as a bat. It was cold, it was raining, wet, and so on. And Bev's bleeding from her head and her back, you know, as she's complaining about her back. And I'm in the middle of that. And the presence of the Lord comes all around me. And the peace of God fills me, and I start laughing. Uncontrollably. Now, people say that was a shock reaction. But it wasn't. It was the presence of the Lord right there. I know it. I know it now. I thought the laughing was strange, but now I understand it. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. It was just, that's just angels all around us. See, they're ministering spirits sent, listen to this, to minister on behalf of those who are to inherit. That's me. I'm an heir. Not earn, inherit eternal life. Whew, therefore the heirs. That's why Jacob, who is an heir of the covenant promises, though he's a rotter, he has angelic hosts all around him. He is a rotter. That's an English word, isn't it? Americans don't know that word. A rotter. Do you know what a rotter is? That's somebody who's rotten through and through. I mean, he's a no good, good for nothing character. Thanks for helping me, Tracy. Bev's the one who comes up with a lot of those expressions that nobody understands from our South African flashbacks. Yeah. Okay. Now look at verse 13. This will blow you away. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Do you know that God didn't say, Jacob, you're a bad sinner. You better go home and repent before your father and apologize that you lied to him. And you better get right with your brother Jacob, because you have sinned grievously. And if you don't sort yourself out, crispy critter. See, under the Mosaic law, that's exactly what God would have done. God would have turned his back on him and said, I can't look at you. But he could under the Abrahamic covenant, because it wasn't a covenant dependent upon the moral and ethical character of the person. It just depended upon believing God. And so God can talk to Jacob directly. Why? Because of the covenant. See, let me tell you what has happened to a lot of the church. Please hear me, people. This is why a lot of people are going to get offended at this revival. They're going to say, this cannot be God, because I know the people who are in that church. And if this was really God, God would just expose all the sin in all the people in the building, and everybody would have to get up and publicly confess their sins and so on. If we know anything about God, that's how it'd be. No, that's old covenant. You know how new covenant is? If you'll just come in here in faith, God will speak to you and manifest himself to you and pour out the fullness of his spirit upon you. He's not looking for you to go into mourning and weeping and gnashing and wailing of teeth and public repentance and so on. That's old covenant, and that's why the revivals of the past have been short-lived, because they got into legalism, and instead of walking in faith, people said, oh, we're losing the blessing because sin must have come back into our lives. They never understood the basis upon which God had given revival in the first place. He always gives it on the basis of believing him. Not because we have prayed and done all these other things. He talks to Jacob and he says, I'm giving you this land. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. I mean, to Abraham, he said, look at the stars. Your descendants will be as the stars. Now he says to Jacob, he says, your descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. I mean, if you can count all the grains on this of sand, the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, it's a covenant. Why could God bless Jacob? He was in Abraham. See, we've got to get this settled, because a lot of you are feeling distance between you and God based on not a revelation of the truth of the word, but based on the accusation of the enemy who has told you how unworthy you are. And God's only going to really get to like you when you can get victory in this area of your life, and when you can get over this weakness in your life, and when you can get this thing done in your life, and when you can do this thing in your life. And so in your mind, God is way over there, and it's going to take a lot to get to you. But God says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is the covenant promise of Hebrews chapter 13, so that we may boldly say, says Hebrews, and I could never boldly say this when I was under legalism, the Lord is my helper. I couldn't get those words over my mouth because I felt like, oh no, that is presumption for me to ever say God is on my side and he's my helper. Terrible presumption. I am so unworthy. Oh, I'm so glad now I can say the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it doesn't depend on what I've done, but it's dependent on the fact that I am in Christ. Through faith in Jesus, I am the covenant seed of Jesus, the seed of Abraham. And so I get to inherit not only all the blessings of Abraham, but all the blessings of my daddy God. I'm one rich dude. I'm one rich kid. But you know what? I only began to prosper when I began to really act in faith on the promises of that covenant. Do you hear that? It's by faith that you appropriate your inheritance. Oh, let's read more. I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. Now look at this. Ooh, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. We're family. It's okay if I just talk honest and real straight with you. See, I want to tell you what has happened here. And I mean, you know, I'm... See, a lot of people have spoken against this pastor, because he came in here and didn't treat with respect the history of this church, they thought. See? And it's like, we've looked back to the glory days and it's so on. And it's like, God's not going to fulfill the calling. Oh, yes, he is. Nyah, 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 nyah. To the critics. You know why? Because Brother John has believed the prophetic word and believed the promises. You say, but you know what? I can see flaws in his character. So what? So can God. I've got great flaws in my character still, I think. Probably not too great, but I don't know. I ask my wife. I quit examining myself because I don't relate to God on the basis of how I'm doing. I never look at myself. I just believe his word, and he changes me. So I just keep on pouring out the anointing, keep on ministering the word, keep on believing his promises, and by believing the promises, he changes me. So I'm not preoccupied ever with myself. You know, it's like, it's over. It's settled issue. God said, I love you. That's it. Don't matter anything else. The enemy wants to get you preoccupied with all of the, oh yes, I've got all these imperfections, these faults. God's only looking for a man who will believe God. See, and please hear this. Let me say this to you, that what God did in the early days of Gateway was not because somebody got a great idea and a great program. God did it because somebody believed him. It's always faith. It's the faith exercise. Yes, faith was expressed in obedience. But I'm telling you, the growth that Gateway experienced was not because everybody went out witnessing. It was because of faith in the Word of God. Now, if you've got an argument with that, you're flying in the face of the covenant revelation of God. God said, I'm going to do what I've promised. If you'll believe the promise, I'm going to do what I've promised you to do. And God is yet going to fulfill the calling of this church. No matter what, how many people have said and spoken words against this, the Lord showed me this on Sunday. He says, there are words that have been spoken against this church. And we're going to break those words during these days. We're going to break all of those words of failure and defeat and that have said, this church is not going to go. It's not going to fulfill its calling. That's the biggest bunch of baloney you've ever heard. God says, I'm not going to leave you alone until I've done everything that I promised to do. And he was talking to a horrible specimen of humanity when he said that. But he was the heir of the covenant promises. Now, unfortunately, Jacob didn't believe God right at this point. But God carried him because he was in Abraham. But I mean, God was fixing to change him. Look what Jacob responds with. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Now watch this. Jacob is the first one to enter into a conditional covenant. He sees himself as a bipartite partner with God in covenant making. God has come to him and given him unilateral promises. He said, I'm going to do it. What did Jacob have to do? Just believe. But look what Jacob does. Here's legalism. Here is the birth of legalism. Here's where it starts. Then Jacob made a vow. Oh, yuck. Saying, if God will be with me. God's just said, I'm going to be with you. I'm telling you people, don't you ever say, well, God, if you'll do that, I'll do this. That is legalism. That's going to get you into bondage. Vowing is unbiblical in the new covenant. The only thing that you have to do is believe the promises of God. Don't you make any promises to God. You can't keep promises. That's what the law showed us. You can't. The only thing you can do is believe what God says. The moment you start vowing, you're going to get yourself into bondage. Now the problem with vowing is you're going to experience blessing. It's going to work. Vows are going to work, but they're Ishmael's because you initiated them. And ultimately, Ishmael gets blessed, but it also produces bondage. And that's what we're going to see in Galatians 4 when we get there. And so you get right into bondage. You'll see some blessing if you'll say, God, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to believe that you're going to give me a hundredfold return. You'll get your hundredfold return, but it'll bring you into bondage. Vowing does work. Vowing does work, I'm telling you. That's how so many people got hooked into old thing from Dallas, who told them to vow vows with $1,000. And some got blessed, some didn't get blessed because they didn't exercise faith. They were doing it as, oh, this is a good luck charm. Didn't work. But it will work if you exercise faith in it. But it'll bring you into bondage. It'll bring you into bondage. Jacob vows a vow. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Oh, what a godly man, isn't he? Okay, God, if you'll give me food and clothing, you'll be my God. Can you see how what legalism eventually brings us down to? Where we begin judging God on the basis of whether he gives us food to eat and clothes to wear. I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians that live there. They're so under such a performance mode that they're measuring the goodness of God based on whether he answers their prayers about their money needs and these things. And here's God in his greatness saying, I want to be with you and have fellowship with you. And we've reduced the blessings of God to food and clothing and paying our bills. Get over it, child of God. He wants to prosper you beyond paying you your bills. But he can't do it while you're on that level of bartering with God and bargaining. He wants you to get into the level of faith and start believing your calling to be a blessing to all the families of the earth and get over your food and clothing limitations. We've limited God. It's religion that's done it. Lord, if you'll give me food and clothing, you'll be my God. Listen, it's you see, Jacob cursed his offspring because guess what happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Do you know what they said? They came through the Red Sea, wonderful. They got to Marah, the waters were bitter. And they said, what kind of a God is this who doesn't give us fresh water to drink? That's how much their faith was. You see, Jacob put the curse on the offspring. So Jesus had to come and remove that curse. Don't you get into that curse. Vowing vows. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Mm-mm. Oh, yeah. Here's the real clincher. Here's the one that really twists God's arm. Look at the last verse. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now I've got him. Now I've got God. If I give God 10%, I mean, he's going to bless me a lot because he's going to get more. The more he gives me, the more he'll get back from me if I give him 10%. Oh, I know he's going to bless me now. I've got him on a string because I promised to give him 10%. Oh, God, isn't that wonderful? The more you give me, the more you'll get. Oh, God, aren't I a good guy? Can you believe it? Do you know that there are Christians who still think that way? I know because I used to think that way too. That was how I limited my giving. I know God's going to bless me because if he's guaranteed of my 10%, man, he's going to give me lots. No, he wants to give you much more. But he wants you to believe him. He wants to prosper you beyond any 10% mentality. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And you're going to have to get out of the legalistic limitation of Jacob's mindset of 10%. You're going to have to get into the covenant promise of believing God and putting your money where your mouth is and putting your seed where your mouth is and start like Isaac saying, I'm believing the promise of God that his purpose is to bless me and prosper me, and I'm going to, and you see, and that's why giving is such a strategic thing in the life of the church, and that's why the enemy wants to limit it and bind it up and put it in the limitations that we've put it in, because I'm telling you, if we get loose in the area of giving, there is no limitation to what God will do. No limitation. A giving church is going to be a church that walks in revival. A church that walks in revival is going to become a giving church. There's no two ways about it. It's just phenomenal. Because that's the manifestation or the evidence of faith. It's when I believe God. God, of everything that you give me, I'll give you 10%. Now I've got you, haven't I? And you know what? God blessed Jacob in spite of it. Now, what is so funny about Jacob is how he connived and he schemed. You remember how his old father-in-law Laban tried to cheat him because they came to the arrangement that Jacob would get all of the spotted offspring, you know, and his father would keep all of the pure offspring. So Jacob goes over there and he cuts some mandrakes and he puts them in the water so that when the flocks would come to the water, they'd conceive. And he thought that would produce, you know. Do you know why the flocks produced spotted and speckled animals? Because of a covenant promise, not because of Jacob scheming and putting mandrakes in the water. Can you believe it? And some deadhead religious people have tried to find out what was the significance of the mandrakes in the water. Jacob thought he was doing it, and God was just demonstrating his covenant favor and mercy and grace to Jacob that in spite of his stupidity, all the animals that were produced were spotted and speckled and ring-streaked and all the rest of it. It happened because of a promise, not because of Jacob's brilliance. Listen, people, this is really serious. I'm going to close with this story because it's real. It's very significant to this picture. A few years ago, I went over to Africa to minister there. And in the course of my trip to Zimbabwe, where Bev and I had pastored, the last church we pastored before coming to the States, I preached in the church that I had pastored, and there was a farmer who they had since left that church, but they came to the service. Alan Hossack is his name. And I met Alan Hossack again, and I said, Alan, how are you doing? And he said, man, he said, I'm having so much fun since I've learned to farm by the Holy Spirit. I said, tell me about it. Now, let me tell you about Alan and Joy. Their farm was the ideal farm. I mean, it was the model farm. Alan was the one farmer, and we had a lot of farmers and cattle ranchers in the church that I pastored. He was the one guy who did preventive maintenance. I mean, every second year he stripped down his tractors. He did up the motors, repainted them. I mean, going into his workshops was the floors were swept and cleaned, and everything was so neat and so on. I mean, just was a model farmer. Did everything by the book. He had gone to agricultural school. He had a father who was a very successful farmer who looked over his shoulder. And so Alan was the classical farmer. And then one day the Spirit came to him and said, Alan, if you'll follow my direction, I'll prosper you beyond your wildest means. Well, he had a choice now, to stay in the program or to believe God. And Alan chose to believe God. It came planting times. That area of Zimbabwe has got wonderful red soil, grows the most wonderful potatoes. So all the farmers from that area used to grow the most wonderful potato crops. We never bought potatoes while we farmed there. We always had We always had potatoes from the farmers there. And planting time came, and the Lord said, don't plant your potatoes now. And his mind said, but Lord, you don't understand, you know. The rainy seasons are very precise here. If we don't plant at the right time, we don't get a crop. God said, hear my voice. And it was about 2 or 3 months later that the Lord came to him and said, plant your potatoes. And his mind said, this is it. We're done for here. I'm telling you, the rainy season changed that year. And Alan hit the market with a potato crop that was absolutely magnificent. And he made such a killing. And he had enough money to carry his farm through 2 years of drought. God knew drought was coming. Then he was glad he had heard God. And his whole life became that. He told me about other times when he had planted in the middle of that drought. The Lord told him to plant one day. And he said, Lord, there's been no rain, there's no pot, and so on. And God said, just obey me. And rain fell on his farm and on nobody else's farm. He said, one of my farming neighbors came and stood on my land and looked up to heaven and cursed God because I was getting rain and nobody else had rain. So I left Zimbabwe and I came back home for a week and then went to Colombia. And I was doing a pastor's conference there, and in the middle of it, I told the story about Alan. And there was sitting in that meeting a couple. And as I shared the story, the Lord just did something wonderful in them. And they asked to see me, and so one evening they picked me up and took me to my meeting. And they told me the story. They came from totally pagan, godless background. Never been to church or anything like that. Very wealthy family's background that they came from, and so they just rocked along, just totally godless. You know, that was it. And then they were gloriously saved, filled with the Spirit, and they had no religion in them at all. And so they just began to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to start farming. He said, God, I'm not a farmer, and I don't know anything about farmer. But had in her family, they had a very large piece of land in the southern part of the city of Cali, which is now overrun with, you know, the whole drug thing. In fact, you know, well, I've been out to the farm just 2 years. Last year I went down there. And the Lord came to him and said, I want you to plant rice. And he said, God, I don't know anything about planting rice. So he called down to the farm, to the laborers there, and said, start cleaning the fields. And they said, what for? And they said, we're going to plant rice. And they said, you can't plant rice. There's no water. And he said, just do what I say. And so they started cleaning the fields. And as they cleaned the fields, two springs sprang up in the middle of the fields. They had plenty of water. It came time to plant, and the Lord said, don't plant yet. And then one day the Lord woke up and said, today plant. So he called down to the farm because he was running a business in Cali, and the farm's about 30 miles out of the city. And he said, call them and tell them to plant the rice today. And the laborer said, but there's no, the ground's too dry. You know, you have to have water. He said, plant rice today. Get ready to plant rice. They called him that night and they said, how did you know it was going to rain all day today? Well, he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, the best yield of rice in the history of Colombia, or that no, the average yield for rice in Colombia is 7 tons per hectare. Now, because I'm doing this by faith, I'm believing you for a supernatural return. I'm believing you for 10 tons per hectare. His first crop came in and he got 12 tons per hectare. They wrote about him, and I've seen the newspaper cuttings from the main El Tiempo, the main newspaper in Bogota in Colombia, and the headline was this: El Milagro de Valle de Cauca, which is the miracle of the Valley of the Cauca, which is the Cauca River flows through Cali, Colombia, and it's a whole beautiful valley. And they wrote about him. People came, agriconomists came from Europe and from America to come and see this, because nobody had ever had such a big rice production. And they wrote articles about it. Now, it started going to a church where the preacher preached, was getting into legalism. And he said to them, he said, "Now, listen, you can't tell what really happened. They'll all think you're a fool. If you say that you just listen to the voice of God, they'll think you're nuts." See? And so when all these people came around and said, "What did you do?" he started taking credit. Now, they have repented so deeply. I've, you know, they've seen the deep wounding of their heart over this. But the next year, they had 10 tons per hectare. The next year, 7. The following year, 5. And 2 years later, they were bankrupt. See, it's so easy for us to do what Jacob does and not walk in faith and hearing the voice of God. The whole of the new covenant is God's promise to me of what he wants to do. And if he'll find people who will believe him, there is no limitation to the prosperity and the blessing that God will pour out on people. But we limit God because we're so self-conscious and we focus in on ourselves and take the credit. You know, and God's looking for people who will be careful to give him the glory. I'm telling you, so many revivals have ended because people have said, see, and I'm telling you, there's a horrible danger in this, because God will bless a church and then the preacher will be tempted to preach a seminar on church growth and say, "If you want to have a church that grows, this is what you need to do. This is what I did. If you do A, B, C, and D, then you will have the growth that we had." Let me tell you, it didn't happen because you did A, B, C, and D. It happened because you believed God. God has to get the glory or it will die. It will stop. And finally, there'll be bankruptcy. We have to give glory to God. And there's a subtle temptation to start saying, "Well, God blessed me because." The reason why God blessed Jacob was because he was the child of Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and Jacob was blessed because he was the seed of Abraham. And the reason why you're going to be blessed is because you are in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only reason why God is going to bless you. So that should give you such peace and such joy that you don't have to measure up to any standard in order to be blessed. If you'll simply believe the promises of God, you can have the full blessing that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. All the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of your father, which was purchased to you by the blood of Jesus, is yours. But don't take credit for it. He'll bless you because you believe him, not because you did A, B, C, and D. And I'm telling you, we're in the days when, and I said this on Sunday, if anybody rises up and said, "We're experiencing revival blessing because we've done this, that, and the other," it's the shortcut to extinction. See, I'm so excited what God is doing in Southern, you know, Baptist seminaries, and it's spreading to other seminaries. It started, you know, in Texas, in some of the seminaries. But you know what? I shudder when I read a newspaper article where somebody said the reason why the blessing is coming is because we were praying. Praying is wonderful and it prepares me, but the reason why God does anything was because people believed him. The moment you give credit to prayer, you've taken the glory away from God. Because then others will say, "Oh, well, if I pray like that, I'll get it." You see, and I'll preach this. That's the way you get Ishmaels. That's exactly the way you get Ishmaels. And Ishmael's will have a measure of blessing, but the inheritance is for the child of promise. See? And so there are a lot of churches that have a measure of blessing, but the fact that the blessing hasn't continued has been a demonstration that it was an Ishmael blessing. It was the product of the flesh. And we didn't give glory to God completely and say this happened because we believed God. We gave credit to our methodology, and so God had to remove the hand of blessing off that church. It's happened again and again, again and again, again and again. But I've got good news for you. This revival ain't going to go like that. Because God's doing things that if any man takes credit for, they'll look like fools. See, the revival is going to break out in churches that everybody has written off and said, there's no way that that church will experience blessing. I mean, Muleshoe. But you know what God found? God found people who were ready to believe Him. God found hungry people who were ready to give the glory to the Lord. God found people who were just open to the flow of the Spirit of God. And I believe people who will not take credit for what has happened there. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. That's how He wants to do it. There is no limit to the blessing that God will pour out on you because you're in Christ. Not because you're this, that, or the other. Whew. Get ready. Stand up to your feet.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.